Good morning. It is excellent to see you. Great to be with you. I want to say thank you for being here. And do hope you have your Bibles open to Acts 27. We're going to spend our time today right there in this chapter. Getting closer and closer to concluding the things that we've been studying for a number of weeks now as we've been traveling with Paul. He's taken a number of amazing journeys, gone all over in this part of the world and has shared the gospel with person after person. And now he's traveling, but it's with sort of in a different respect, a different way. He's now not traveling as a free man. He's not traveling with freedom anymore on his way to go to place to share the gospel. He's still going to share the gospel no matter where he goes, no matter what the circumstances are. But now he's not doing it as a free man. He has appealed to Caesar. He has said, I'm not getting a fair opportunity in the ways we've been doing things. At this point, I appeal as a Roman citizen. Send me to Caesar. Let me stand before him and share my case there. And so that's what has happened. They've loaded him up. They're preparing him to go to Rome and to stand before Nero himself and present his case. Now, the trip from where he is presently to get to Rome is not going to be easy. He's going to travel by a number of different ships, take one small ship from here to there, then get on another one, another one. This isn't ship sailing time. The weather at this time, the waves are high, the winds are strong. In fact, at this point in time, most people have shut things down for the season. They're not traveling at all because of this part of the world. It's so treacherous, so dangerous to travel. But they're on a mission. He's got to go stand before Caesar, so they're going to do what they can to get him there. Paul's trip to Rome is going to be anything but boring. Luke is going to give us all kinds of special details. He's going to show the whole special details about the trip because Luke was with him. They're traveling together trying to get there to Rome and stand before Nero. So here's what I want us to do. I want us to take Acts 27, which gives us all kinds of insight into Paul trying to get to Rome. He's going to travel by numerous different ships, and it's going to be ugly. And so what I want us to do is sort of take a step back. And as we see all these things that Luke has shared with us about Paul's trip, it's like, well, what do we get out of that? Other than learning some historical facts, what is it that we get out of this? How does this help us right now, this minute, today? How can we be different? How can we be more like Christ? How can we be more devoted to Christ based upon what happens here in Acts 27? Well, I think that we can learn at least three different major lessons here, and that's what we're going to focus on today. And it starts like this, because you know every one of us faces storms. And when we talk about the storms of life, you know what we mean. It might be the case that right now where you are in the pew that you're sitting in, you say, if you only knew the half of it. The storms that I'm in the middle of right now are challenging my faith. They're challenging my life. It may be that you're in the midst of a storm right now. Or maybe it's not necessarily you, but by extension, you're in the middle of a storm right now because of someone you dearly love. Someone your heart is just connected to. They're facing some ugly, dangerous storm. And so it means you are too. Or maybe it's just this. Maybe you're like Paul. You're on firm ground right now, but you're about to get into a ship and you're sailing towards an ugly storm. All of us need to be prepared. All of us need to be ready. Because at various times, we either have been, we are, or we will be sailing through a storm. And so let's consider a few things that Paul's going through this storm helps us to understand. Let's start this way. I would suggest to you that it matters who we listen to. Listen to what Paul says here, because here's what's happening. They've already made a trip or two. They've gone from one place to the next. They've found a harbor. And Paul says this in Acts 27, verse 11. He had told them, actually, in verse 10, Sirs, I perceive that the voyage will be with injury if we actually board another ship and head out again This next trip will be with much injury and much loss, not only of the cargo, not only of the ship, but even lives will be at stake if we get into this ship now. In other words, he's saying this, let's stay here. For even just for a moment of time, let's let this storm pass. Let's stay here. Verse 11. But the centurion paid no attention to the pilot, the captain of the ship, and to the owner of the ship than to what Paul said. Well, on the surface of it, I don't think we can blame him. Who are you going to listen to? A preacher or the captain of the ship? Who do you think knows more about sailing and when to sail and when not to? Well, I think, you know, the default would be, we appreciate the efforts, preacher. I hear this kind of thing a lot. We appreciate it, but we're going to go in a different direction, right? We're going to listen to someone else. We'll drop down a few verses, down to verse 21. After things have gotten ugly. Verse 21. They've been without food a long time. They'd been going through this storm. It had been beating on the boat and terrorizing the people aboard. Paul stood up a moment and he said, "Men, you should have listened to me, and you should not have set sail from Crete and incurred this injury and this loss." Now let me pause right here before we read the next verse. I absolutely do not think this is a case of Paul being immature and saying, "I told you so." That's not what's happening. Now, I know a lot of us kind of relish getting to say, "I told you so." That's not what Paul's doing here. What Paul is doing is he is establishing his position of authority as an apostle. He's not the captain of the ship, but you know what? He's got a word from God. And what's happening here is he's saying, "Look, okay, do I have your attention now? Maybe now you'll pay close attention to the things that I'm saying. Maybe now you will sort of perk up and understand that I have a message from God." And so he says this, verse 22. "I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship." He says, "For this very night there stood before me an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I worship. And he said, 'Don't be afraid, Paul, because you're going to stand before Caesar.' And so he said, 'God has granted you, given safe passage to all those who are sailing with you. So take heart, men, for I have faith in God. It'll be exactly as I've been told. But we are going to run aground on an island.'" So he's saying, "Listen, you didn't listen before, but I'm encouraging you now. I'm imploring you now. Listen to me at this point, because I want you to know without any misunderstandings that the Lord has shared a message with me. I have a word from God, and you need to hear it." And so they had to reevaluate. Well, who do we listen to? The experts or to God? Isn't it amazing and really, really sad the way that we very often foist the moniker of expert on some people? And then we blindly follow their advice and we follow their instructions to our demise. Wouldn't it make more sense to listen to the one who was there at the beginning? Wouldn't it make more sense to listen to the one who will be there at the end? Revelation 22, verse 13, this is what Jesus says. Jesus says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end." In Colossians chapter 1 at verse 16, the Bible says, speaking of the Lord and who He is and what He's about, it says, "All things were created by Him," that is Jesus the Christ. "They were created by Him, through Him, and for Him. He," Jesus, "is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He's the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent." I would say it makes the most sense to listen to Him. So much pressure is put upon followers of Jesus Christ. So much pressure is put upon Christians to give in to and to change and to go away from biblical principles, biblical ideas, and give in to and follow and just be swept away with the current of the culture. But here's what you and I need to know. Experts can only get you so far. Experts aren't experts unless they're being guided by God. Here's what I mean by that. for those who are going to solve the world's problems. Those are going to tell us what to do next and where to go next. I'm going to tell you, politicians don't know unless they're guided by the Word of God. Sociologists, professors, they don't know unless they're guided by the Word of God. Actors, musicians, giving all manner, they don't know unless they're guided by the Word of God. God is the infinitely all-wise, all-powerful Creator, and He's laid out a plan. He's given us a path and a pattern to follow. He's given us boundaries to stay within. He's given us goals to aim toward. And these divine boundaries are not meant to destroy or steal our fun or any kind of strange thing like that. They're to protect us from harm. They're to protect us from pain. They're to provide us with wonderful blessings. Let me just a few different ideas, a few different categories. Ethical boundaries. The Lord God has given us ethical boundaries. One example might be something like telling the truth. Ephesians 4:25, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we're members of one another. You want to flourish? You want to have a better life? You want to enjoy working with people and talking with people? Have them know you tell the truth, and you can know they tell the truth. If that defines your ethic, you're better off. We keep going. Relationship boundaries. I want you to consider with me the numerous implications that come from this one passage. Matthew 19, beginning at verse 4. Think of all the different things the Lord is saying here in Matthew 19, 4. Jesus says, have you not read that He who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And He said, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother, hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Haven't you read that? Don't you know that, He says. So they're no longer two flesh, but they're one. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. He tells us about the who and the how and the why and for how long. He tells us all those kinds of things about relationships in that one passage. Hebrews 13, verse 4. Let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and the adulterous. He's given us relationship boundaries. We will be happier. We will flourish. We'll be more full of joy and harmony if we follow this. What about just control over life itself? In Proverbs 24, verse 11, he says, rescue those who are being taken away to death. Rescue those who are being taken away to death. Hold back those who are stumbling to the slaughter. Psalm 82, verse 4, rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked. This means protecting life at both ends of the spectrum. Honoring and glorifying God, not just with social conventions or pocketbooks or conveniences, but by listening to the Word of God. Colossians 3:17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. By the authority of Jesus Christ is what you do and say and speak. It matters who we've listened to. When the storms are approaching or when we're in the middle of the storm, it gets easy to get spooked. It gets easy to lose sight of what's right. But we have to remember that at any time, all of the time, what we must do is seek a word from the Lord. Peter answered Jesus this way in John 6, verse 68. Lord, to whom shall we go? Who is it that we're going to listen to? You are the one that has the words of eternal life. You're the one that we're going to listen to. When you tell us how to live, think, and be, that's what we're going to follow. And so when it comes to even matters of facing and standing in and existing in the storm, who are you going to have explain to you what the storm is for, what the storm's about, how the storm can end? Who do you want to listen to? It's the Lord that tells us. It's the Lord who gives us the path out. And so Paul stood before these men and said, hey, let's don't do this. They said, yes, we're doing this. And then as they were rocking and rolling and they were afraid, he said, will you listen to me now? I have a message from God. And if you'll listen and follow, we'll all be taken care of. Because it matters who you listen to. The next one is this. Is that it's always safer under the lee. Now, do you know what that means? Do you know what it means to travel and to sail under the lee? Read with me these few verses here in Acts 27, because he says it several times. Now, if you're reading from the ESV, you'll hear this with me. If you're reading from the New King James or something like that, you'll see something a little bit different. But it'll all be explained in just a moment. 27:4. Putting out to sea, they were sailed under the lee of Cyprus. Why? Because the winds were against us. Verse 7. We sailed slowly for a number of days and finally arrived with difficulty off Cnidus. And as the wind did not allow us to go further, we sailed under the lee of Crete off Salome. Then verse 16. Lying under the lee of a small island called Cauda, we managed with difficulty to secure the ship's boat. So he says it several different times. As we were going from this place to this place, from this place to this place, when the winds got hard, when the waves were as big as they could be, we tried to find shelter. We wanted to sail under the lee. The New King James says we sailed by the shelter of this island or that island. What it's saying is this. To sail under the lee means to sail on the side that's sheltered from the wind. So if the wind is beating down on you this way, you try to use the trees and the island itself as sort of a windbreak so you can travel a little more safety. So when the storms reared their ugly heads, what the sailors were trying to do was they were trying to be smart and take the appropriate action and find shelter for the ship to keep going. So they would get up next to the island and they would sail under the lee, under the shelter that the island provided from the wind. What Paul says there in verse 33... Look at Acts 27:33. He says, fellas, today is the 14th day that you've continued in suspense without food. You've gone 2 weeks without eating. Now I wonder, why have they gone so long without eating? Well, know for a fact they brought food on board, because pretty soon they're going to start throwing food over the side. But we know they've got food on board right now. Why do they not eat? I've got a number of guesses for you. Number one, it might be they're so seasick. You ever been on a ship and get seasick? Do you think, I wonder what menu items I could order right now? No. You don't want to eat anything. The sight and smell of food. So maybe a number of them are seasick. Maybe it's the case that they're just so busy. What are some of the nautical terms? Battening down the hatches and all those things. They're so busy trying to keep the ship from falling apart that they've got work to do. There's no time to eat. Maybe it's just because things are just so difficult. Maybe because of the rocking and the rolling of the ship, there's not a place to just actually have a good place to prepare some food. Whatever the case may be, the text doesn't tell us. It's most likely a combination of all of these things. Too much to do, too difficult, too sick. There's not been time or inclination to stop and eat something. But Paul says in 27:34, look, I urge you to take some food. It's been 2 weeks, and now I urge you to take some food because it will give you strength. So here's what I want you to think about. I want you to think through this with me for a moment. Of the importance of staying charged up. The importance of staying in a way that is good and healthy, not just physically, but emotionally, spiritually, staying charged up. Think with me for a moment the frustrations of keeping devices such as this charged up. Now, I know we joke with each other sometimes. You know, there are some that don't use devices like this as much as others of us. But some of us would be lost without our devices. And if that's who you are, if you're in that category, even close to being in that category, you know how frustrating it can be to try and keep your phone charged up. I don't care what kind you use, Samsung, Apple, whatever it is, you're frustrated with keeping your phone charged up. I know some claim to stay up charged up longer than others, but that doesn't matter. The same is true. Everybody, if you've got a cell phone, you know what it does eventually? It dies. And it's so frustrating to be on your way somewhere, to be in the middle of a call, to be in the process of taking a picture, and then notice your phone's about to die. Just like everything, every cell phone ever invented, here's what you need to know. Every human being runs down also. And so what you and I need to do is from time to time, we need to sail under the lee. From time to time, we need to find the shelter and get out of the storm. And there's a few different ways I want you to think about how we can accomplish this. And it all goes back to ways that we think about keeping our phones charged up. First of all, you've got to plan. You've got to keep and make a plan. It takes planning and forethought. You've got to think about how you're going to accomplish the task before it begins. You know, think about it. Will I have enough battery life in my phone to complete the task I'm about to do? With Paul, these soldiers didn't find a lead by accident. They planned for them. They headed for them. And for us, you and I must think ahead and plan out times to recharge. Our youth has been doing that this very weekend. They've been away Friday, Saturday, Lord willing, coming home very soon today. At last count, I think Nick said there was 25 teenagers that had gone with them to go be away, not only be together, be with other Christians from the area. Spend time away, out of the storm, recharging. That's why we do things like CYC and Teller and Horizons and on, so they can come out of the storm and get recharged. Well, you and I, it doesn't matter what your age is, you and I must be doing the same thing. As individuals, as families, as congregations, we need to be planning times to get under the lee, in the shadow, the shelter, out of the storm. So you got to plan for it. Secondly, you've got to have the right equipment. You ever find yourself with your phone on low battery and your phone's about to die, and you got 27 different charge cords, and none of them go to your phone? You ever been in that situation? Here I am with a phone that's powerful, about to die, and no way to charge it. I don't have the equipment. No matter how many chargers you have, no matter how many batteries, they don't fit. Well, the Christian has specific equipment. We have specific things we've been given that help us recharge. Listen with me in Hebrews 10, verse 24. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Let me tell you, there's at least four things, not just here that are implied, but at least four things in the New Testament that tell us are our equipment that we need to stay spiritually charged up. The first part is worship. You and I must come together in a way where we have planned it out. We've made the special intentions to come together and glorify God and worship Him together with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Part of the equipment God has given us to stay charged up. That'll charge you up. That was perfect. Good job, Jackie. Worship. Coming together. You get weaker and weaker and weaker. That bar keeps going down, down, down. The more often you stay away from a place where God is prayed to and sung to and worshiped. And in that fashion, spending time reading from God's Word. Bible reading is part of the equipment He's given us to stay charged up. Prayer, spending time alone and spending time together praying, is the equipment God's given us to stay charged up. And here is just this, like we read in Hebrews 10:24. It's each other. God has given us, God has blessed us with each other to stay charged up. I mean, that's the major focus of Hebrews 10:24 and 25. As He says, I've given you, brothers and sisters, I've given you a family, that their role, their job, is to charge each other up. That's the equipment. So plan, use the proper equipment, and then He says you've got to take time. Time is the third idea here. It takes time to recharge. Wouldn't it be great if you could just plug in a nearly dead phone and zap, it's fully charged in less than 1 second? That's what we're probably working towards, and that'd be nice. Hope I'm alive when that happens. But it takes time. It takes time to recharge. And the same's true for you and me. Jesus said to the disciples in Mark 6, verse 31, come away by yourselves to a desolate place. Note this. Come away to a quiet, alone place. He doesn't say to recharge for one quick moment. He said, come away to this desolate place to rest for a while. You need time. So many are coming and going, they didn't have time to eat. And so Jesus said, come, take the time to recharge. Storms in life are inevitable, and so it's a good idea to sail under the lee when it's possible. Seek to be prepared. Seek to help others do the same. it's safer under the lee. And so the Lord says you need to plan about this and think about this and find times to recharge. But you're not going to always get to stay there. There's danger and there's risk in venturing out. But sometimes this venturing out is what allows us the great opportunities to display our faith in God. Sometimes the storms are what allow us to display the way that we want to glorify and love and follow our Lord and Savior. Some of my favorite verses in all of the book of Acts are found right here in Acts 27. Some that we've read several times together, but I want to emphasize them again quickly as we're drawing this to a close. Because sometimes the storms of life offer us opportunities to display our faith. And listen to what Paul says in the middle of this storm. 27:23. For this very night there stood before me an angel of the God to whom I belong. I belong to God, he said. This storm allows me the opportunity to say in a bold way and to live out in a bold way. Because it's really, really easy when you're standing on the calm shores and everything's bright and lovely and calm and beautiful and sweet. It's easy then to say, I belong to God. It's another thing to keep saying it when the storms are hitting with all their strength. And he said, I belong to God. But he didn't stop there. He said, it's also this same God, this God that I'm speaking of, this one true and living God is the one I worship. He's the one that I offer my praise and my thanks and my devotion to. I worship this God. And then he says in verse 25, take heart, for I have faith in God. Your translation might just say it this way, I believe God. Don't you wish that that was the way you could speak? Not only on the calm, beautiful seashore, but also in the midst of the storm, that you could just say, I believe God. I believe that God will do just exactly what he says. I believe that God will accomplish his plan. I believe that whatever God says will come to pass, it will come to pass. It's just a matter of when. Because Paul said here in verse 25, I have faith in God that it will be just exactly as I've been told. And then verse 33. As the day was about to dawn, Paul urged them to take some food. He said, look, today's the 14th day that you've continued in suspense without food, having taken nothing. Therefore, I urge you to take some food. It'll give you strength. Not a hair is to perish from the head of any of you. He said these things. He took bread. Note this. I want you to see and realize and really focus on the leadership that he's displaying here. He said these things. He gave a great speech. But then it says, then he took bread and giving thanks to God in the presence of all, and he broke it and he began to eat. Here's what you should do. Follow this example. And it says, then they all were encouraged and they ate some food themselves. 276 of them there in the ship. When they'd eaten enough, they lightened the ship and they threw out the wheat into the sea. The storm offered Paul the opportunity to lead people. The scariness, the ugliness of the storm allowed him to say, here's what the Lord expects. Here's the way we should live. It looks like this. Let's go. It took Paul's words coupled with his actions to influence the other people on the boat. So the way that you react to a storm is going to influence the people around you. The way you react to the storm, you can either draw people in or you can push people out. The way you and I react to storms, the way that we stand up and speak and live for the Lord in the middle of a storm is going to either bring them in or push them out. And then here's where we'll end. Here's where we stop. Is that he had an opportunity to display the fact that he was all in. All in. Look at verse 32 and then verse 40. Verse 32. Because remember, he said, I believe God. God said, we're going to make it. He said, none of us will die. He said, we're going to get to this island. I believe him. Look what he does in verse 32. The soldiers cut away the ropes of the ship's boat and let it go. The boat that's used to transport people from the big ship over to the island. The lifeboat. The emergency exit, however you want to think about it. the last vestige of something that might allow them to jump off this big ship that's sinking and jump on that and go to safety, they cut it and let it go. They're all in. And then verse 40. They cast off the anchors. Boy, you ever want to be on a ship and say, I'm all in? You get rid of your anchors. They cast off all their anchors and left them in the sea, at the same time loosening the ropes that tied the rudders, hoisting the foresail to the wind, they made for the beach. The decisions they made here were all about moving forward. There was no going back. Get rid of the lifeboats. Get rid of the anchors. Everything they're doing is about sailing to this island, just like the Lord said. And so what storms did for them was offer them the opportunity to say, we're all in. We're on display the faith that we have in God, that we believe His words. Will storms offer us the same opportunity where you can say, Lord, I'm hurting. Lord, I'm being tossed to and fro. I'm afraid of drowning. But you know what? Lord, I trust You. And I'm all in. I remain faithful to the end. Job said in Job 13:15, though He slay me, yet I will hope in Him. Think about it. As this ship eventually did crash and was being torn apart by the rocks and the waves, it says down in verse 44 that even though some of them swam in and some of them got on planks and they floated in, every man, every person on the boat was brought safely to the land, just like God promised. God provides what we need. God keeps every promise that He makes. He's all in for us. Are we willing to be all in for Him, even in the storm? What I'm asking you to do today, what the text, what the gospel is calling for you to do today, is to put your faith on display also. If that means you need to repent of sin, if that means you need to ask for forgiveness, if that means there's some breach in some relationship you need to repair, then put your faith on display and make that step. But if it's the case that you've never obeyed the gospel, you've never once said that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior of your life and of all those who live, that the tomb is empty and that you recognize now that you're a sinner and He's the only Savior, if you need to repent and confess that Jesus is Lord, and if you need to follow Jesus Christ into the water, into the tomb, and be immersed so that you can be forgiven, so that you can be moved from darkness into light, if you need to do these things, if you need to obey the gospel today, Paul said, I have faith in God that will be exactly as I've been told. Do you have the same kind of faith? You have the opportunity to display it this morning, whether you're in a storm or not, if you'll come while we stand and sing.